standing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, thanking you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your long-suffering, and your mercy toward us through Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we, as we stand before you this morning, as we've already prayed and sang and recognized, Father, we just recognize our need of you and ask, Lord, that you would meet with us, honor your word, and speak directly to our hearts. What does it profit us, Lord, to gather together, even to speak of great things or hear great things, if we don't make application to our life and allow those great truths to change us, Lord, into the image of Jesus? Thank you for each one who's here. Give me grace, Lord, and wisdom. Strengthen me, Lord. I sense a need of that this morning. I just cry out to you, and I ask for wisdom and direction as we look into your word. We pray for the anointing and the moving of the Holy Spirit upon us and among us. We ask, Lord, these things in Jesus' name for your sake. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. What a blessing to be together. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Ben, for those thoughts. That was a blessing. I think that was a very fitting ending to that chapter. That verse there is very fitting. Appreciated that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Continue our study there. I felt the Lord laying it on my heart to preach through this chapter. I started the end of last year, I believe it was, December maybe. And we're going kind of slow. But there's some truths in here that have been changing our lives, been changing my life. And I have confidence in the Word of God. I believe they've been changing our lives together. Amen? Praise the Lord. It's not about me. It's about God's Word. It's a blessing, isn't it? Let's turn, we're ready. We're in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13. We'll just read this verse. And we're looking at the last phrase this morning. We're looking at faith and contrasting it with charity. And trying to draw some thoughts from there this morning. I'll admit I was a little stretched with this phrase Paul uses here. It challenged me very deeply. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And maybe it's just because I'm still ignorant many things, but as I consider this and looked at it, what is Paul saying here? What's he saying to the Corinthian church with these words? Isn't that an all-inclusive phrase? Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Paul tells us here that we can have all that faith, we can move mountains and still be unprofitable. Is that true? Is that what he's saying? I think that's what he's saying. Isn't that a challenge? As I prayed about this and prayed over this phrase, this verse, and looked at the wording Paul used here, and looked at his heart and the context of this verse, some thoughts came to my heart, and that's what I want to share. By no means will it be inclusive, all inclusive, but as I looked at this verse, and as I've been going through this chapter, I tried to climb under the burden of Paul's heart and what he was writing to the Corinthian church. That is what I want to pass on as I preach from this chapter. I want to pass on the burden of Paul's heart because I believe that burden was placed there by God. And there's truth in here, truth that can set us free, truth that can be a blessing and make us fruitful in the ways of God. So again, I want to say, the context of this verse is in the midst of looking at the spiritual gifts in the body, in the church there at Corinth. Now, I'm going to open myself wide open this morning for input from any of you that you hold me accountable to what I say. I want to to be accountable to the Scriptures as we go through this. But turning back in 1 Corinthians 12, we see a little groundwork being laid here in 1 Corinthians 12 and starting to read in, let's start reading in verse 4. Now, this is the context. Verse 12 starts with, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Verse 12, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 starts that way. So he starts out speaking about spiritual gifts, and he goes through some of these. We're going to read here in verse 4 of chapter 12. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And that word gifts there is not, that's not the same gift. It is a gift that is given. It's a free gift, but it's not the same gift, the same Greek word that's used where as a salvation, as a gift of God, or the grace of God that bringeth salvation, it is a gift of God. That's a different one. This one is basically saying these gifts, or these, you could say, these are gifts of the Spirit. It's actually the same Greek word. The root word, I think, is charisma, the same as for grace. So these are gifts of grace. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Now, in verse 8, we're going to look at some of the gifts he mentions that are gifts of the Spirit. These are some of the gifts that are given to the body through this, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Did you realize that can be a gift? You know, I think we knew that. But we tend to think, when we think of spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Spirit, we tend to think of tongues and of prophecy and some of those others. But look at this phrase. "To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Okay? Does that mean the rest don't have wisdom? No. But I think this man or this brother or this sister has a greater degree of wisdom, has a gift of spiritual wisdom. "To another, the word of knowledge." It's kind of the same concept. In verse 9, "To another, faith by the same Spirit." Now, when he's speaking of this faith, I don't really believe, and also in 1 Corinthians 13, I don't really feel as I consider that he's specifically speaking about the gift of faith. Okay? There's a gift of faith. There's a spiritual gift of faith. Now, each of God's children, we're called to have faith. And that is a gift too, by the way. I guess it's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But then there are those in God's church that have the gift of faith. I know some of them. And they're a blessing. And I know some of the people that just struggle with faith. They don't have that gift. Now, they're a Christian. They have faith. And they experience salvation. And they experience God's blessings. But they don't have this gift. Some of us do. Some of us don't. There is a special gift of faith. I think that you'll see that person. You'll see them experiencing truths and realities and blessings and answers to prayer that some of the others may not. And there's a gift of faith there. And I think we need to recognize that in the body. Does that mean I've been very challenged because I don't want to downplay the importance of faith, an individual faith, in what I'm going to say. I think each of us should be growing in faith. The disciples told Jesus to increase our faith. So I think as we walk with the Lord and experience, we grow in faith. But it doesn't take away the fact that there is a special grace, a gift of grace, to some people that is a gift of faith. And now as we consider that, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. I think, personally, that is what Paul is speaking of specifically in this chapter, when he mentions faith. Isn't it interesting? He says, "And though I have all faith," that's all faith, by the way, and that's what we're going to have to look at. It's all faith. It's not just speaking about the gift of faith here. "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains." And in saying that phrase, we can connect that verse back to several verses in the gospel where Jesus told his disciples, if you had the faith of a grain of mustard, you could tell this mountain, be thou departed and cast in the sea or whatever, and it would happen. So those two kind of connected there. Paul makes this amazing statement that if we had all faith so that I could remove mountains, and if we were lacking in charity, if we, the true love of God that comes from God, by the way, if we are void of that love to God and to each other, it doesn't matter. If you have all that faith, you are unprofitable. You are nothing. That's literally what that's saying. You are nothing. Now that's staggering to me. I don't know about you, but we live in a society and most of our, we live under a lot, we hear a lot of teaching about faith and it's important. So don't get that wrong. Don't let me take away from that. But how much teaching do we hear about that? See, you know that I've been teaching you that this love affects our affections. It changes, it makes the difference in my affections. It changes my affections. It changes the way, it changes my love, my affection to God and to my fellow man. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to try to lay some groundwork to help us to get a little more of an understanding of what Paul is saying here. Like I said, this is kind of meaty. And I don't know that I have my mind all the way around what he's saying here. But I do have some thoughts I want to share with us this morning. Just to challenge us and to encourage us. Now, I want us to recognize, I'm going to come back to that. I want us to say in the beginning here that without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So I'm going to somewhat separate faith and love here, and we're going to look at the difference or try to. And that's my heart this morning. I feel, pray for me. And it's more of a teaching here. It's not going to be all inclusive. But let's start from the beginning. Now, we're saved by faith, right? Is that right? That's right. It's wrong. We're not saved by faith. The Bible tells me we're saved by grace. And that's where we need to start this morning. We're saved by grace through faith, but it is not our faith. Our faith is our connection, but our salvation is based on God's grace, not our faith. See, and we mix that up so easily, so many times. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. And I just want to lay this groundwork because I think it's important to help us see the heart of God in His Word. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, there's a last phrase there. Says, by grace you are saved. And then down in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And what Paul's saying here in this verse is he's establishing the fact that you're saved because of God's grace. Right? It is through faith that you enter into that salvation and you experience it. But it is God's grace. That is what our salvation is. And that's what it rests on. It is the grace of God. See, we tend so easily to mix this up with faith. And we tend to think that I'm saved by my faith. Faith is the avenue with which we experience God's grace. But our salvation is completely God's grace. Completely. That is why we are so insecure so many times. It's because we're trusting, we're looking back at our faith, trying to think or decide or not whether or not we had faith, and we're placing our salvation on our faith. And we're not resting in the grace of God as our salvation. This is kind of deep. And it's low over my head maybe. But I just felt important to bring this out. In Romans 3:24 and in 2 Timothy 1:9, you can look them up if you want, but it's saying the same thing, that we are saved by grace. Now, our view of salvation is of utmost importance. Because how we see that will determine how we live and how we walk in relation to God. What moved God to bring salvation to man? Was it your faith? What moved God to bring salvation? His love is what the Bible tells us. So we see at the root, in the heart of salvation, we see God's love. We see His love. His benevolence, or His love, His agape love, moved Him to bring salvation. That's what John 3:16 tells us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we see it through the Scriptures. That is what moved God. It was not your faith that moved God. It was God's love that moved Him to bring salvation for us. It was His love that moved Him. It was God's idea, wasn't it? Salvation was God's idea, wasn't it? It was completely His idea. And it was His work, wasn't it? Salvation was God's work, wasn't it? It was. Salvation was God's work. It was His idea. Now, I know we experience this great work through faith. And it is because of faith that I enter into the reality of salvation. But let me ask you this. The truth is that salvation of God is there, whether or not I believe it or not. It doesn't change it, does it? The salvation, the work, the idea that came from God's heart to bring salvation through grace, that salvation is there. Whether I believe it or not doesn't change that. That's what I'm saying. So we see that salvation rests on the love of God. It was that love, that agape love, that moved God to grace and to bring salvation to man. And that salvation is there. And yes, I know that I enter into that salvation, the reality of that salvation, by faith. But whether I believe or not doesn't change the reality of salvation, the truth of salvation. Why do I say all this? I think I'm saying this so that we can get a picture, a little bit of a picture of God's heart. In order so we can understand what's close to God's heart, what He places a value on. He placed a value on love, because that's what He is. And that's what motivated salvation. That's what moved God to bring salvation to us. That's close to God's heart. That's why I say this. Because I want us to consider this morning what is close to His heart. God is love. That's why we have salvation. God is love. That's why. It's not your faith. Okay? See, that's very securing to me. To realize that my salvation is resting in God's grace, not in my faith. My faith comes and goes, sometimes to a lesser or more degree, but my salvation is firm. It is secure. It is steadfast. It is entered in behind the veil, and it is settled, so to speak, as long as my heart is towards God. I'm not preaching unconditional eternal security. But I don't have to ride those waves up and down. I can look and I can believe that the same benevolence of God, the same love of God that brought me salvation, can keep me there, right? Hallelujah. Okay, God is love. Now, let's consider the ministry of Christ. That is what Paul, in a sense, is what we're learning here, is that is why Paul can say, though I have the gift of prophecy, though I understand all mysteries, and though I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and still don't have love, it profiteth me nothing. It's no profit to God and to my fellow man. Now, he doesn't say it profiteth me nothing, does he? You know, I just saw that. It does down below, but he says, I am nothing. You know, you can have understanding, knowledge. You can understand all mysteries and have this knowledge. You can have this faith and you can have the gift of prophecy. And it can profit you. It can make you look pretty good. It can really build on your ego. And it can make you look very important. But it doesn't profit God unless you have that love of God, that charity in your heart. Now, are you with me there? You see what I brought out? It was God's love that motivated salvation. That is why he puts the emphasis on love. That's how Paul can come back in this chapter and say that you have all faith and don't have love. You're nothing. Okay, let's consider the ministry of Jesus for a little time here in light of this. In Matthew 8 or in Luke 7, either one, I'm not sure that... let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, starting to read in verse 1. We're going to read one of these accounts, but I just to bring it to your mind, and then we're going to draw on your remembrance or your knowledge of the rest. But Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. It says, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. I found that interesting. That phrase in there, I hadn't looked at it so much before. But for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, thank you, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now when Jesus heard these things, verse 9, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole. Returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And the reason I bring this account is because of the testimony of Jesus to this centurion. I think it's outstanding, and we can learn so much from it. And if I were preaching on faith, we would look at it from a different perspective. But this morning we're not. We're preaching out of 1 Corinthians 13. That though we had all faith and have not charity, we are nothing. So we're going to look at it from a different perspective. Jesus made a comment here that challenges me, like I said earlier. He said, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. So this man had a great faith, didn't he? But there's no... We don't read here that he loved God, did he? Do we? He loved their nation, and he built them a synagogue, but that could even have been a selfish motivation. This could have been Cornelius, who was later converted. And this man could have been. I'm not saying that he couldn't have been and that he wasn't later converted, but at the time of this miracle, this man was not necessarily converted, was he? He wasn't. He had faith, though. He had a great faith. And his faith was based upon simply... I think simply recognizing who Jesus was as God, saying that I have soldiers under me and I tell them to go and they go. And basically what he's saying there is, Jesus, you have the authority and you can tell, you can heal my servant. You can do that. And there was faith there. There was great faith. But we do not read, it doesn't tell us that this man loved God, does it? It doesn't tell us that he was a Christian either. Or that he later became one. He could have. I'm just bringing out the point that this man experienced a miracle, but it doesn't tell us anywhere that his life later brought glory to God. I believe that act of faith did, if he gave God the glory, but it doesn't tell us it did. Now, many miracles were done by Jesus, but they were not necessarily there was not necessarily a love from those people's heart, was there? Do you ever think of that? Maybe you set me straight if I'm off here, but I trust you'll do that by the word of God. But think of the 10 lepers. Those 10 men came to Jesus. They believed He could heal them. He healed them. And 9 of them didn't even say thank you. There was absolutely no devotion in their hearts. They went home as fast as they could. One turned around and said thank you. But there seems to be an element of devotion in that one's heart. But it seemed to be lacking in the other 9, didn't it? They surely didn't go follow Jesus and become His disciples, did they? They were the love, the devotion, the affection. They wanted to be healed. They had the faith that Christ could do it, and He did it. But it didn't change their affections. Faith was required. Over and over, Jesus told them, told the people He met that wanted help. He said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. According to your faith. They brought this, 4 men brought this man in on the stretcher that had the palsy. And they said he saw their faith, those 4 men's faith, and he healed this man. So miracles, I do want to make that clear. The miracles, in the ministry of Jesus, miracles were always associated with faith. Or vice versa. The faith, there was always faith associated with the miracles. They were one. They're connected. And it's that way today. It's that way today. If you want to experience miracles, faith is the direct is the connection that brings the miracle. It's what it's our avenue, and it's the way we can enter into those miracles and experience them. But the point I'm bringing out here in Jesus' ministry, that He required faith for the miracles, but love and devotion was not necessarily required. Was that a grounds of these people to be healed? Now, some of them did. I think of the woman that brought the alabaster box of ointment, and Simon the Pharisee standing there, and he's very burdened by how she responds to Jesus. And Jesus said, he that is forgiven much loves much. He that's forgiven much loves much. So that woman, the devotion was in that woman's heart. But it wasn't necessarily in everyone that He healed. We know that Jesus taught us, whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. But notice immediately his teaching to His disciples was on a different note, wasn't it? His teaching to His disciples was, if any man, or just like He told the rich young ruler, He said, what must I do to have eternal life? And He basically brought him to the place of selling all you have, giving it to the poor, so you have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And in those two, He's bringing the two greatest commandments: to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. To him, that was eternal life. That was what Jesus preached to this rich young ruler. Now, to His disciples, I'm not downplaying the fact that we are saved. That we experience salvation by faith. We do. But I'm just challenging us in our discipleship, in our walking with the Lord. Faith is required. Let us continue to grow in faith, and even the gift of faith, may it continue to be displayed in the church here amongst the brothers and sisters. Let that be done. But let us remember that same gift of faith that produces miracles can be the downfall of a church if there's no love. That is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. You can have these miracles, you can have them, and you can experience them and still have self-motivation in your heart and be proud and arrogant. You cannot base your relationship with God on the fact that you have miracles in your church. Can you? That's what Paul's teaching us. You can base it on the standard of your relationship with God is to the extent of this agape love at work in your life. To whatever degree this love is in your life, that is how much you know God. Not by how many miracles you do. Okay, Jesus says, whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. I'm not downplaying that at all. I believe that. And I rejoice in that. But immediately, what did he tell his disciples? Whoso loveth father, mother, brother, sister, daughter, or even yourself more than me is not worthy of me. That is the basis of discipleship with Jesus Christ. That is what he calls us to as his disciples. To a love, a devotion that is free from self or any other love, but a devotion to himself. Another place, he says, he that hateth not his father and mother and so on, or his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, yes, we enter into that salvation by faith, but immediately, let us, as his disciples, and I hate to even make a distinction, but as we go on, let us hear the cry of Jesus' teaching, calling us to discipleship, calling us to a love and a devotion to him that is not to be challenged by any other love or devotion in our life. The focus of Jesus and his teaching is to his disciples is their devotion, their love. He continually brought them back to that. And that's what Paul's doing here to the Corinthians. Let's turn to Mark 12. I know I've shared this, but it fits in here. Let's turn back here. Mark 12, starting to read in verse 28. And as one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And by the way, recognize here, the first of all the commandments is not was, it's is. Does that still apply to us as Christians? The first of all commandments is to love the Lord your God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says these words, there is none other commandment greater than these. There's no other commandment greater than these two commandments that we're called to. You want to simplify the commandment of Jesus? Live out those two commandments. That you will fulfill the word of God, I believe, if you live those two commandments. If those become your standard. And that's what Paul is implementing in 1 Corinthians 13. Because what had happened to the Corinthian church is they were divided over this issue of gifts. Some of them said, oh, I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. And they were trying to value, put a value on those different gifts. And it was bringing independence and division in the church. Saying, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of miracles. Paul says, you can have all those things. That is not how you are to determine your relationship with God. That's not how you're to determine how your standing is with God. You're to determine that by the measurement and the standard of this love. If you want to measure yourself. Because you can have those things and you still are nothing. You can have those gifts, be exercising them, and be very selfish, proud, and arrogant. Especially if you're dividing the church of Christ. Okay, let's keep going here. In John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples. I just pulled a few of these out to look at. John chapter 14. And you know, see, the challenge with going through this chapter so slow is I don't get to balance every message out. So you bear with me. And you guys, you who are sitting here from one teaching to the next, there'll be a balance in the sense of it. This love that we're talking about, this agape love, we're getting to verse 4, brothers and sisters, and then we'll have a definition. We'll start in the definition of this love. We'll start in the definition of it when we get to chapter 4, or verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, from there through verse like 8, we have a definition of the love that we're talking about. But for now, we're talking about love. We're going to be focusing on that, the definition of that love as we proceed through the chapter. But the point Paul's establishing is that this love is the most important, more excellent way, he says. Okay, in John 14, starting to read in verse 21, Jesus told his disciples, this was kind of his last sermon to them, "He that hath my commandments," well, the last one would have been, I think, before he ascended to heaven, but this was before he went to the cross. Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." He gives us, you want to have God manifested to you, and Jesus Christ manifested to you, and the truth, His truth manifested to you. What does He say? What is the condition? He tells us here, "He that loveth me, I will manifest myself to him that loves me." And it's amazing to me that John wrote so much about this love in the Gospel of John and in his epistle in 1 John. We could spend the rest of the day looking at the way he used this and the way he knew this. And when I think, it so challenges me when I think of the love in John's heart and the devotion in his heart towards Jesus Christ. Even as he leaned his head on his bosom before he went to the cross, and just the devotion that was there in his heart, isn't it beautiful? He loved Jesus Christ. I think I believe they all did, but he wrote about it so much. Maybe it's because it was later in his life when he wrote his epistle and his gospel. But let's go on reading here. In verse 22, "Judas saith unto him, Not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." Now, what we have heard... the phrase, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." And that's true. But I want to leave that phrase out. "If a man love me, and my father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him." Do you want the abode of God to fill your heart in life? You want to dwell with God? What does His Word teach us here? It is to grow, to know and grow in this love. This agape love. And it is not that this love comes it's not something that we muster up. This is the love of Christ. This is the love He brings as when He comes to live in our hearts. And it's, the love is there in the person of Jesus Christ. Let that love be displayed and lived out in our lives for His glory. And then in John 17, can I say, will you permit me this morning to say that love is the fulfillment of the Christian's calling? True love, this agape love, and we'll have the definition of that as we go on through 1 Corinthians 13. But love is the fulfillment of the Christian's calling. John 17, 21. We see in Jesus' prayer here, it kind of builds up towards the end, and we especially want to notice the last verse. But verse 21, that He's still praying here, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. In the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." This is the ground. This is the foundation, Christ is praying here that his followers would be one. What is the uniting power of the followers of Jesus Christ? Is it not the love of God? See what happens. Sometimes we have fellowship based upon, well, they're homeschooling families and we're homeschooling families. But if your fellowship is based on that, it's not going to work. If your fellowship is based on the gifts of tongues, that's not oneness. If your fellowship is based on anything but the love of God, it's not oneness, not perfect oneness that Jesus was praying for. He's praying that His disciples would have that same love that Him and the Father have. That is what produces oneness in the followers of Jesus Christ. It's not our conservative ways. Let's not have our oneness based on those things. But let us realize that as He prayed that they would be made perfect in one, that the world may know that You have sent Me, that perfection and oneness comes from each of us as His children, letting the love of Christ permeate from our life and not stifling it with our selfishness or pride or arrogance, but letting that love of Christ reach out to each other and to those around us, but most of all to God in devotion. That is the oneness that Jesus prayed for His followers. Hallelujah. That is the oneness, that oneness that is in the love of Christ. That oneness is the message whereby with the world knows that we know Him, that God, that we know Him, and that we are His disciples. He's praying here that they would be one and that they would experience the love, the same love that God is love, the same love that initiated our salvation, the same love that brought salvation, that we would experience that same love and that we would share it the way God shared it, unconditionally. And as we go down through 1 Corinthians, the balance will come. It's not a compromising love. It's not that I don't care love. Or it's not just you can do what you want love. It's not that. It cares more than ever. And that'll be balanced out as we go on later on our study. Let's keep reading here in John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. What did Jesus just pray? He said, Father, I would that the ones You have given Me may be with Me and may behold My glory. What is that glory in the context of this verse? For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is praying that, Father, I would to have My followers, My disciples, My followers with Me, so they could behold the beauty and the glory of this love that You and I have had from the foundation of the world. The love of the Trinity, you could call it. I want them to see that love. And His heart today is that we would experience that love. And those around us would experience that same love of God. It's the same. It comes from the same place. It's not that we produce that love. This agape love is not what we produce. And I want to say again, I believe that we are capable as God's children to love the way 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. I couldn't preach that to you in a clear conscience if I didn't believe you were capable of living it out. Not just capable, but called to that. It's the same way that salvation is outside of me, in the sense it's in the person of Jesus Christ. This love is outside of me. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. But when we are in Him and He is in us, that same love is there. Maybe you ask, why don't I see it? I'll let you answer that. But it is there if you're a Christian. That same love is there and it wants to come from your heart. Sin will keep it. Pride or arrogance or selfishness, whatever it is, will quench that. But the love is there. If Jesus Christ is in your heart, and if you're a Christian, He is. Quit stopping and stifling the love of God that wants to flow from Him who lives in your heart. Oh my, we still didn't get to this last verse. Okay, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it. Why? Why will he? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see what Jesus just prayed? Remember? He wanted his followers to behold his glory, which was the love of God, the way that God loved him from the foundation of the world. And now he tells us here in verse 26, the love, the same love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He's praying that the same love, I want to show them the glory of this love, the way you loved me from the foundation of the world, Father, the way you loved and the beauty and the glory of that love, I'm praying that that same love would be displayed in them. Hallelujah. Glory. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a blessing? God wants to do that in our lives. He's doing that, isn't he? You know, even as we think on these things and we realize the truth of God's word, he's doing that, isn't he? He's opening our hearts. Like God opens the flowers in the springtime to the sunshine of his love, that we might reflect his love to others. His love, by the way, is not void of holiness and righteousness. It's not. It's not that. It is that. But it is the love of God. And we see, we have the definition of it later. Okay, let's go back to let's look at some practical applications for us today. I think we've had some, but let's look at some more. What are some? Maybe you have some thoughts. I would be glad to hear later from you if you do. Now, in all that I said, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, when Paul says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That is why Paul can say that. Says, you have this gift of faith, you can remove mountains, you experience miracles, but if you don't have that love that we just spoke about, that was with the Father, with the Son, before the foundation of the world, that agape love, says you're nothing. That is the love. That is the measurement of our spirituality, if you want to use that term. The measurement of our spirituality, if you want to measure yourself, is to what extent do you have that same love flowing from your life towards God, first of all, because that's what it does. The true love causes us to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. What degree is that love at work in your life? That is the measure. That's where you are spiritually. I'm not downplaying the importance of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let's not mix that up. Let us not cease to exercise faith and to grow in faith, but let us remember that we can have all faith. See, no one here has all faith, I don't think. I don't, anyway. So you probably won't have all faith. But, and again, I just want to say, Paul, he uses that to show to what extent how important this love is, this charity is. None of us have all faith, but we all have some faith. And that is what Paul's saying. Though I have some faith, or all faith, it don't matter. Even if you have all that, and even if you could remove mountains. And by the way, in the Greek there, that could remove mountains. That could remove is not just that you removed a mountain back here. It's in the Greek tense. It's saying you could continue to remove mountains. It's not just a one-time thing. Even if you could continue, you could be removing mountains. Even if you could continuously be moving mountains, you could be lacking in charity and be nothing. As a congregation, let us continue to walk in this agape love towards God and towards each other. Let us let that love of God, which passes knowledge or understanding, whatever it is, fill our hearts in our lives through Jesus Christ. The miracles of faith have divided many churches. Many churches have divided over these gifts right here that we're looking at. Many churches. said, oh, I can speak in tongues. Well, I have the faith to produce miracles. Do you have love? If you have true love, you can actually be a blessing to one another and live together and be a glory to bring glory to God together, instead of having an independent, selfish, proud, arrogant attitude that I can do this when you have this gift. See, the gift of the Spirit, whose gift is it? It's the gift of the Spirit. It's His gift. And whenever we use it for whatever, besides God's glory, why, we are doing an injustice. But these miracles or these gifts have divided many churches. My prayer is that it wouldn't divide this one. Not even in our hearts. Even as we live together, that there wouldn't be this animosity in my heart towards a brother or to brothers against each other, that my gift is more important than his gift. May that not be found among us. That is my burden of my heart this morning. But may we grow in charity. May we grow in charity. And may we thank God for my brother's gift. Because as God looks down, just like in our spiritual life, see, we tend to measure our spirituality by our experiences. But when God looks down, He doesn't say, wow, look at His experiences. Wow, that's pretty good in 1 week's time. You know, God's looking right into my heart. And He sees the motive of every one of my experiences. He sees the motive of my heart, my mind. He sees the pride that's there, even though I had experiences. Bless God for experiences. But God's looking at our hearts. Are they pure? And are they full of love? May it be a warning to us, to challenge us, that the standard of God to us is not our great faith, but our affection. May our testimony truly be that of that woman. She had done what she could. That blessed the Lord Jesus. He said, whatever the gospel was preached, what this woman has done will be told. Because, why was it? Because of her love. She loved the Lord Jesus. She was forgiven much and she loved much. And Jesus said, wherever the gospel was preached, this will be spoken of. She had done what she could. Hallelujah. May that same devotion fill our lives. Without love, prophecy, that's what this verse tells us, prophecy, knowledge, and faith are not what they might seem to be without love. We can have all faith, we can even experience miracles, but if we have not love, we're nothing. Nothing. We dare not put confidence in those experiences or those miracles and think that because of these miracles, I'm pleasing to God. But rather, the question is today, does agape love of God fill your heart and mind? Love to God and love to man. I was so blessed by Brother Abner's teachings. I don't know, here on the seminar, I don't know how many of you heard them. But get a series and listen to him on the victorious Christian life. I really thought he was going to go a different direction. And I was so blessed. You know, even as we're doing this study, I was so blessed when he ended up in 1 Corinthians 13. The normal Christian life. The victorious Christian life. And that is what it tells us later on here, that it bears all things. It believes all things even. Hopes all things and endures all things. But let us hear God's word to us this morning and let it challenge our lives to put no confidence in those other gifts, but to recognize our need of growing in the grace and the love of God, which passeth knowledge, Paul says to the Ephesians. This love of Christ, he said, it passeth knowledge. Wow. That's what we just looked at last time, isn't it? Though I had all knowledge and have not charity, I am nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you And Lord, once again this morning, we're talking about something that is found outside of us. We can't love this way, Father, for we have fallen, sin. In ourselves we can't, and in the flesh we can't. But Father, we know that we can through Jesus Christ, who strengthened us. We can do all things through Him. And this love is in us, if Christ is in us. And we pray that You would continue to manifest this to us. Continue to set us free, Lord, in the perfect law of liberty. Free to serve You, to love You, to serve each other, and to love each other. Free to walk in the standard, the calling that You have called us to in our Christian lives. Thank You for my brothers and sisters. Thank You for the work You've done here, for the body that is here. And Lord Jesus, we cry out again to You that You would be our head, our master, our leader, that You would minister life to each member. Fill us with this love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. O Lord, bless each one who's here this morning. May our hearts be turned to You. May we be challenged, Lord, to a deeper commitment, a deeper walk in the fullness of Your love. Thank You. Bless Your word and honor it, Lord. May it bring forth fruit to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.